Wanted to share a story with you guys as we get started here this morning. As I think all of you know, I'm a bird watcher.
No way.
So I have a bird story for you this morning. This was... Yeah, you like these? So at the beginning of May, I actually think it was 2 months ago today, this was on the birding group in Minnesota, the Facebook group. This guy posted a couple pictures of a bird, and he says, I feel like this is so improbable, but am I looking at a wildly out of range Swainson's warbler? I can't place it as anything more common right now in Minnesota. So this showed up in Edina, and a Swainson's warbler, their range does not come anywhere near here, as you can see on the map. And if you look this up online, right next to the range map, it says, a heavy-set warbler of southern swamps and forested ravines, the Swainson's warbler has a bold, ringing song, but tends to remain frustratingly hidden in the understory. So even if you're in the right range and habitat, there's a good chance you're not going to see this bird. Well, I see this post, and I'm thinking, boy, that's in Edina. This is only like a half an hour away. But I don't know. I'll let you guys know a little birding secret. When a rare bird shows up, if it's really big bird, it's a lot easier to find than a really little bird. Okay? So I just thought, I had a kind of busy day, and I'm just like, I don't even want to try for this. Like, drive a half an hour there, it's probably going to fly off. This is just the start of migration, right? There's not going to be a chance. Well, all morning people are posting, they're going there and they're seeing it. And by, you know, early afternoon, I'm like, you know what, this is going to kill me if I don't try for this. I've never seen this bird before in my life, and it's only half an hour away from home. I got to try for it. So I go out there to this little park in Edina, and there's probably 100 people out there. And I walk up there, and whenever there's people present like that, there's a lot of hope, right? Like, people are still seeing it. And I walk up, and they're like, yeah, it was just here. It just went behind that little brush pile. I'm like, okay, cool. Hope is pretty high. And after a couple minutes, you know, I'm talking to someone else, and they're like, yeah, it disappears every 20 minutes or so when it comes back out. I'm like, okay. So I'm standing there, and I'm waiting. I waited for like 2.5 hours, and the bird never showed. I did run into one of my friends from Wisconsin from years ago. She came all the way over from Eau Claire to try to see this bird and stuff. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make me feel as bad for just driving half an hour. But I missed the bird. Time was up. It disappeared. And that's my whole point. Sometimes you go, you expect something to happen, and you show up, and time's up. You're too late. Now, there's a silver lining to this story, because it was still being seen the next morning, and I got to go back, and I got some really good pictures. Thank you. So the Lord gave me another chance. But the big thing is, church, when you're already kind of sitting on the fence about, like, should I chase this bird or not? Yeah, there's a good chance I can still get it. And then you show up, and it just left when I got there, and I waited for 2.5 hours. Time's up, and you really feel that heart-sinking feeling, like, I put so much effort and time into this, and it's gone. Time's up. How many of you guys, maybe it's not, I doubt anyone here has chased a bird like this, but how many of you have expected something, you've gone there, and time's up? You know, maybe something's sold out. Maybe you get up to a place and they just closed, or you're too late for a meeting, or whatever it is. Time's up, and you missed out on the opportunity. And we're going to read about a story like that happening here in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to that. So if you turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 40. And as you're turning there, I just want to recap where we've been the last couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks, we've kind of been looking at a theme, even though I haven't said it. It's basically, who is Jesus? And I think when we read the story of Jesus calming the sea, he showed that he has authority over the natural world. He calmed the storm, and the sea with just his words, and he called out his disciples' fear rather than their faith. Where's your faith? And we just got to see, who is Jesus? He's the man who can still the natural world and call faith out of those who are fearful. And then the week after, we looked at Jesus going into the Decapolis region, the man with all the demons, and Jesus cast them into the pigs. And who is Jesus here? Jesus is the one who has authority over the supernatural world. And he proves he can rescue people from Satan's hold. And he affirms this man's faith and puts him to work. Remember, the man begged him, I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go proclaim what God has done for you in your city. And today we're going to look at who is Jesus and how he has authority over uncleanness and death that is cast over all of us. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Whilst he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's go back, look at this in smaller verses at a time here. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Remember, he had just gone across the lake into the Decapolis region, healed the man of the demons. The people of that region weren't happy, and they said, Jesus, please leave. So he goes back across the lake, back into Jewish territory, and there's a big crowd waiting for him here. And it says one of the first people to meet him there was a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. So he was the local pastor, in a sense. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. So, as a father, one thing that's really tough for me is seeing my children hurt. I don't know if you guys knew, Misha got bit by a dog a few months ago, and it was a pretty bad wound. And my heart sank, right? And thankfully, I kept my head on straight. I got Misha in the house, and Leanne took her to the emergency room and things like that. But it's so hard as a parent to watch your child get hurt or something happen to your child, especially as a dad, especially the daughter, right? Boys are supposed to be tough. They get scrapes, climbing trees, climbing over rocks, whatever, all the time. When a little girl gets hurt, there's something that happens here. And Jairus, and this story touched me because Misha is 11 and a half, you know, about the same age as Jairus' daughter. Jairus, his daughter is dying. His only daughter. And you got to put yourself in his spot emotionally. He's desperate. I bet you, as a leader of the community, he's probably fairly well off, knows a lot of people. He's probably already reached out to doctors and things in the area looking for help, and nothing's helped. He's desperate. And he hears, well, Jesus is awake, and he's just waiting for Jesus to return. I've heard of this man, and he could maybe heal my daughter. So he waits, and he runs to Jesus as soon as Jesus shows up on shore. Jairus comes to Jesus, and he begs him, will you come and heal my daughter? Come to my house. And Jesus has the ability to heal, and he has the willingness to heal. So he goes with Jairus to his house, and this whole crowd is with him. A large crowd. Verse 43. Now, this is what's interesting in this passage. We have a story within a story. So we have the whole Jairus and his daughter story, but we get interrupted here with another story. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, we need to look at this. Back in God's law, in Leviticus 15, it talks about what to do in these situations. Okay? So, this is likely the woman is probably bleeding in a way women can and men can't. Okay? But if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So to unpack all of that, why would the Lord give laws about menstrual cycles and bleeding and impurity? I think because a woman's cycle, she is about to produce life. And when that life doesn't happen, the blood will come out. So the Lord says, I want you to take some time. You're going to be unclean. And then after that time, you will be clean again. But during the uncleanness, you can't touch anybody or it will also be unclean. It's to remind the people that life is important. They need to be clean. So here we have this woman bleeding for 12 years. It's not just a normal cycle. She's stuck in this period of uncleanness. So think, not only is she suffering physically, go beyond that. Think about relationally. She can't be around anyone or they would be unclean too. So for 12 years, this woman is broken. Her life is changed. No holding hands. No hugs. No going to birthday parties. No going to weddings. No going to church services. She's likely not married, or her husband would always be unclean as well. Her husband didn't come to Jesus on her behalf. So she's likely not married. She's completely alone, relationally isolated from everyone. It says she spent all her savings on physicians and they couldn't help her. So she's financially desperate as well. She has nothing left. She's unclean and desperate. And she must have heard that Jesus was in town. Okay, now let's read what happens next. Verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Healing, like that. Just because she touched his garment. I love how Jesus doesn't heal everybody in the same way. There's no magic formula to healing. Jesus is God, and he can heal anyone however he wants. And all it took was this woman to touch his garment. But think about how this would have played out. Remember, there's a large crowd pressing around Jesus. This woman can't be around anyone else, because if she touches anyone else, they're unclean as well. So, culturally speaking, she shouldn't have been where she was. But she was so desperate for a healing touch. So she would have had to somehow sneak in the midst of a large crowd in a weakened condition without being noticed. And she did it. She was so desperate to be healed by Jesus. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Put yourself in her spot right now. You got to be sneaky. You're going to make everyone else unclean, right? You're desperate for it. And all you did was touch his garment, but somehow Jesus knew that. Who touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." Thank you, Peter, right, for pointing out the obvious. Peter's really good about pointing out the obvious. But he's right. Like, imagine this large crowd. Jesus is the popular guy, right? They're all pressing in on him. And Jesus says, "Someone touched me." Well, it's like, well, yeah, of course someone touched you. There's like dozens or maybe 100 people here, right? But Jesus knew. There's a difference between being touched and being touched. Jesus said, verse 46, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She probably felt so unworthy to not only be around people, but to be near Jesus. But yet, she was so desperate and had the faith that she snuck up behind him. And why did Jesus call her out? To embarrass her? I don't think so. It's because people of faith belong at Jesus' feet, not behind him. And Jesus wanted to make her faith public for the crowd. So she likely expects embarrassment and shame. And what does Jesus call her? Look at verse 48 again. He said to her, what? Daughter. Do you know, in all of the Gospels, this is the only spot here in Luke 8 that Jesus calls a woman daughter. Now think about what she just did. Culturally, she should probably be shamed, right? And Jesus calls her daughter. Dads, do you feel that? I think also she is a picture of the crowd. Even though the crowd around Jesus maybe wasn't culturally unclean, everyone there was unclean because of their sin. No one deserved to be by Jesus. But yet she is a picture of the whole crowd, but the one that's reaching out to him in faith. The one that's getting the healing. The whole crowd needs to be healed and restored and given a right place before God. And she's a picture of that. And Jesus is bringing that publicly. And he's calling her daughter. And he's saying, not only are you healed physically, you are now healed relationally before other people and before God. Daughter, welcome into the family of God. Daughter, welcome back into the family of your people. She experienced a healing that wasn't just physical. Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Time's up. Put yourself in Jairus' spot now. So close so close. As long as there's life, there's still hope. Now she's dead, there's no hope. Imagine how he would have felt. Verse 50. But Jesus. I love those words whenever they show up. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." That's a bold thing to say on Jesus' part, isn't it? Jesus is calling out even greater faith from Jairus. It took faith for him to go to Jesus, period. A high-ranking leader among the community, humbling himself at the feet of Jesus at the shore of the sea, that took faith. And now it requires even more faith. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus says, only believe. Don't be afraid. Verse 51, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And notice the next verse. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. People have been laughing at Jesus for a long time, haven't they? How often do we do the same thing? How often does Jesus say something in his word or say something to us by his spirit and we laugh? Nah, you can't do that in my life. Church, let's humbly read this. We're not the hero in this story. I think we would all be the people that would say, we know what a dead person is, and she died. She's not sleeping, Jesus. What are you talking about? But Jesus is God, and death has no hold for him. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This little girl is raised from the dead. She's got a new chance at life again. And I love what Jesus tells her. You know, the parents are probably in shock. And Jesus is like, get her something to eat. I'm going to prove to you that this isn't just something you're seeing. She's actually going to eat. And I can just imagine mom being like, oh my goodness, you know, anything you want, I'll make it. Chicken nuggets, grilled cheese, whatever. You know, you name it, I'll go do it. I can't believe you're alive. Just imagine the parents' excitement. And Jesus is like, get her something to eat. Okay? And it's interesting that he says, don't tell anybody about it. And I've thought about that. And I wonder, because the people were laughing and kind of ridiculing Jesus, I wonder if he's just saying, you know what, I can do this. I can do this miracle, but because of that attitude, you're not going to share in the joy of what I just did. Or maybe it was because he doesn't want the word to go out and everyone wants him to raise people from the dead, because that's not why he came. He can do it, and he showed that he did it. He healed a young man several chapters back from the dead, and here, and then one other time he raises Lazarus from the dead. But other than that, he's not raising a bunch of people from the dead. He came to save spiritually. You understand that this girl is going to die again. Physically. But spiritually, if her faith is in Christ, she will live forever. And when you compare these two stories, the story within a story, Jairus and his daughter, and then this woman who was bleeding, It's just interesting that Jairus came publicly, the woman came secretly, Jesus healed the woman publicly, and Jairus' daughter he healed secretly. There's no formula to this. Jesus has his reasons, and he will do what he wants. And it's a reminder for all of us, there's no formula. Just because we see God doing something in someone else's life doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing in our own life. He might have reasons why he does certain things or does it in the way that he does. But at the heart of both stories, they both required faith. The woman needed faith to come up behind Jesus and reach out to him in her unclean state. Jairus needed faith to come to Jesus, and he needed more faith to believe that his little girl could be raised from the dead. They both require faith. That's what Jesus requires of his people if they want to be healed, is faith. And it's not just faith that he can heal, it's faith that he knows what's best for us. I will heal you in the way that I want to heal you, for my glory and for your good. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times that doesn't work out the way it works out in my mind, right? I just shared a testimony of that not too long ago. Jesus brings healing, but it requires faith. Another thing I wondered as I was studying this week, I've never noticed this before, but how old was the little girl? 12. How many years did the woman suffer bleeding? 12. Okay? We're going to talk more about this next week, but I think there's something here that's connected. This same time period, a little girl was growing up and was just getting at the age where her body could produce life, and it was taken away from her. And this woman, for the same amount of time, could not produce life in her body as well. But when they reach out in faith to the giver of all life, he can restore that life within their bodies. Amen? And we're going to talk more about that next week as well. How could Jesus do this? How could he raise someone from the dead? Well, again, it's because he experienced it himself. The last couple of weeks, I shared how Jesus traded places with the story that we were reading about. So in the calming of the storm, how could Jesus calm the storm? Because he plunged himself into the greatest storm, the storm of God's wrath towards sin. So he has authority to calm a physical storm. How could Jesus heal the man with all the demons? It's because he went on to trade places with that man, to be naked, go to the grave, be raised from the grave to give new life. And here we have a suffering woman and a dead girl. How can Jesus do what he did? Because he traded places with them. He went and he suffered alone. He went to the grave, to the dead. And because of his righteousness, he was raised from the dead, and he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus knows everything we're going through because he traded places. So again, who are we in this story? You know, we like to read through these stories and be like, I'd be the person with faith. That's me. I'd be that woman that reaches out to Jesus. I'd be Jairus. But church, I don't think we would be. Right? We would be like the others. We laugh. We don't recognize our own uncleanness. And that's why it's so important to read through stories like this humbly and say, who would I be here? I need to repent. I need to be humble. I need to realize how unclean I am in my sin. Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith in Christ, we're saying, I'm dying to myself. I'm giving my life over to you, Lord. I want the new life that you offer. We're dying to our old self. We're dying to the self that's enslaved by sin and death. And we're being resurrected in Christ's new life. So I want to encourage all of us this morning. Here's some practical steps for us as we consider this passage. And this isn't just a one-time thing, church. We need to do this all the time. Acknowledge your brokenness. If you're like me, a lot of times you get caught up in thinking that you're more awesome than you actually are, right? But when we stop and think about, you know, I'm really broken. I'm really struggling. I still do nice things for selfish reasons. Acknowledge our brokenness. And then reach out to Jesus in our brokenness. Be as desperate as Jairus and as that woman. I've done everything I can in my own power and it doesn't work. I'm at the end of myself. I realize I need Jesus to heal my brokenness. And then have faith that Jesus can and will heal your brokenness. It just might not come in the way you expect. And then lastly, walk in the newness of life that Jesus gives to those with faith. If we continually humbly walk in faith, Jesus will continue to pour his spirit and the newness of life on us. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, help us. All too often we forget how broken we are. We forget our need for you every day. Lord, I pray that we would be humble before you, that we will be humble before one another, that we will continually reach out to you in our brokenness. Lord, give us the faith to do that and to be okay with however you bring healing. And Lord, I pray that healing touch would bring a newness of life and a boldness to our faith so that we go out and we share it with others. Help us to be obedient, Lord, and to bring you glory. Amen. We're going to have communion now.